Our reading is coming from Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 to 31. And then we're going to skip to verse 45 to 51. The soldiers mocked Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail the King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Verse 45, the death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. This is the word of God.
I was, listening to something on the radio, and I just heard these words sort of coming through about how Christians today are treated with condescension and suspicion, and how we are almost back to square one in the sense that we're sort of rejected by people. Viewed suspiciously, think that we have all sorts of prejudices about who we are and what we are. And the person that was being quoted said these words. Thank you, Olivia. Should come up on the screen. If they're there. Slide one. That's the Bible reading. That's it. How are we getting there? Go for it, go for it. I would tell you what the words were, but they're on the screen, they're not written down on your piece of paper. I'm relying on you. Well, I'll tell you what. The words said something along these lines. It said, "I am selfish, angry, jealous, bad-tempered, and that's on a good day." Now, the guy who actually said those words, because I started looking up, I thought, well, this is quite amazing that somebody's actually confessing this. And I thought, well, is it the Archbishop of Canterbury doing something for Easter or something? So I thought, Archbishop of Canterbury. It came up as being Michael Gove. Who was confessing this and was also saying this thing about Christians being treated with condescension and suspicion. And it just said to me, you know what, I know Christians can have a bad rap, but we start from that point of saying, like the DC Talk song, for those of you who are old enough, "I'm still a man in need of a saviour. I'm still a man in need of a saviour." And even Michael Gove, and I don't know sort of much about him as a person, or I don't know a huge amount about his in politically, but even he recognises that on a good day, he's not the greatest man in the world, which is beautiful to at least acknowledge that. And so we do need Jesus to die on the cross for us still, every single one of us. There you go. "I am selfish, lazy, greedy, hypocritical, confused, self-deceiving, impatient, and weak," and that's just on a good day. I love that. Okay. And the next one. So you show us the man. Thank you, Olivia. Show us the man. It's just not happening, is it? Okay, don't worry. Turn it off. Ignore it. There you go. There he is. That's Michael Gove. Jolly good. And the next one is the DC Talk slide. Thank you. I'm still a man in need of a savior. Excellent. And yeah, and you can show us the next slide. Thank you. Excellent. This is a little cartoon that I came across. Puts us in our place. You hear these people sort of saying, you know, what animal are you most like? A great white shark, a golden eagle, a lion. Mine's a sheep. Next slide. Thank you. See, Christians, we're different. Our animal is a sheep. It's not a great, wonderful thing. You know, we're all standing up there on last night trying to show that we're the person you can trust and we're the person you can follow. But we're followers. We follow Jesus. We are the people in need of a Savior. We are the people in need of a Savior. Thank you. Next slide. The Old Testament is a book of boundaries. And God is into taking down boundaries in their due time. In Eden, he set a boundary. He said, do not eat of this tree. And Adam and Eve did eat of that tree. And so he had to set up the boundary of the angel with the flaming sword so they didn't get back in and eat from the tree of eternal life and have themselves stuck, have us stuck in that situation for always. And then from Genesis 3 onward, there are other barriers. There's this sword in the garden. There is the Mount Sinai, where people were told that nobody is to touch the boundary. There is a clear boundary in God's presence there. And then you have the tabernacle, which is set up in the desert. And they have these barriers around it so that you can only approach so far. And you have the Holy of Holies itself in the middle. And then as the Old Testament progresses into the era of Solomon's temple, we have even more boundaries with the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and then the court of the men and then the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. These layers increase and increase. And the central concept is that the closer you get to where God dwells, the fewer people are allowed in. And even when they are allowed in, it's only with blood sacrifice. And in the Holy of Holies, it's only the high priest who can get in there, and only once a year behind that veil. I see that they're advertising blackout curtains on the television at the moment. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Some of you might remember blackout curtains from a very long time ago. Well, apparently this curtain was something like 3 to 4 inches thick. That's got to be pretty efficient at keeping the light out, hasn't it? 3 to 4 inches thick. And it's this curtain that the book of Hebrews certainly aligns with, that moment when the curtain of the temple is torn as the body of Jesus is torn. The body of Jesus is torn and the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, we are told in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. And in the day of Herod's temple in Jesus' day, do you know what was behind the curtain? Nothing. They lost the ark. There was nothing behind the curtain, but it's where they believed that God still dwelt in his presence. And this veil is torn. As the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that even if you tied horses to either side, it was so thick you couldn't pull it apart. But God tore it. And it was torn as the body of Jesus was torn, for the kingdom of God does indeed truly come with violence. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, they put these two events next to each other, Jesus dying and the temple curtain being torn. I don't know if anybody else made the association at the time. If it was in the Holy of Holies, not that many people would have seen it happen, because it would have been behind another curtain. But they're making a theological statement, which is summed up in Hebrews chapter 10, saying, you've opened the way to the Father. By the new and living way, which is his body, we may come into his presence. A more dramatic tearing down for the human race than the dramatic tearing down that we saw in 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down, which for some of us seemed to be sort of just there and just solid and was going to be there forever. I used to actually have a bit of the Berlin Wall somewhere, but in my moving around, I've lost it. It was only just a tiny bit that somebody gave to me. And that is that curtain is torn down. Thank you. Is torn down, and as the Word has become flesh and moved into our neighbourhood, as it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14 in the Message version, now he actually moves out into the world and is there to be approached, as Patrick was testifying earlier on, by his presence. He is with us all, anyone, anywhere, at all times, through the new and living way that Jesus has opened by having his body torn. That's what we testify to. Thank you, Olivia. That's what we testify to, that by his death, that way was opened. We didn't open the way. We've been seeking to come to him time after time with the things that we offer and trying to be good and all this sort of animal sacrifice. But we couldn't do it. And this once and for all, as we've already heard and sung indeed today, by this once and for all way, we are allowed to come into his presence in confidence, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. This was quoted from Peter in our confession right at the beginning. We have open access to approach God. And we are warned not to use any other means except, as we have sung, the blood of Jesus. Not any other symbols, not any other rituals, not the blood of goats and bulls to try and come into his presence in case we are tempted to try and justify ourselves by saying things like, I'm a good person, but you're not that good. I've never done anyone any harm. Really? Ask your mother. My conscience is clear. I love this illustration. Somebody said, the problem with the conscience is that it tells us that we ought to do right, but it doesn't tell us what right is. That's only taught by God's word. And if we say, well, I'm just following my conscience, somebody said, it's like following a wheelbarrow. It goes the direction that you point it. I love that illustration. If I had a wheelbarrow, I would have brought one, but I haven't. We follow our conscience where we steer it. But he says, no, we don't justify ourselves. He justifies us. That's why it's torn from the top to the bottom. He justifies us. And in doing that, and in the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, quotes from Psalm 40, where it's recorded, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. You're not supposed to be making yourself right with God. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And Jesus did what he saw the Father doing and did his will and made it possible that the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 is there. That is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, that I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. That's the promise that is being delivered here at this time. It's no longer about our sacrifices, but about what faith in Jesus has done. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, warns us not to go back. The torn body of Jesus allows the temple curtain to be torn and for us to have free access to the Father. And I just want to mention one more barrier. Something else that was torn in the Easter story, and that was the seals on the stone. they were torn, and they were torn again by God's power to show that death could not hold him because the new covenant has come. And it showed that his sacrifice was accepted and that the power of sin and death was broken. And he has authority above all others, above all those people putting seals on stuff. And just to say that the stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out. Did Jesus need the door unlocked to go and visit the disciples after his time of resurrection? No. Did he need the stone rolled away so he could get out of the tomb? No. The Lord needed those seals broken and that authority put aside and that stone out the way so that we could get in to be witnesses to the fact that he's not there. He is risen. Hallelujah. He opens the way to the Father, and we are able to live our light in free access to God. Let's not come by any other way except by the torn body of Jesus. Now, I believe that you have a piece of cloth that you got earlier on.
Thank you. There was one up here.
I think somebody must have blown their nose on it. It's not 4 inches thick, let's face it. I'm not even sure if it's plenty, but anyway. It is the case of saying, I can't come to you in any other way unless you open the way for me, and yet I believe that you have opened the way. You have opened the way. Celebrate that this morning. Take hold of that. And if, as you take hold of it, you need to say, Lord, open my eyes again to what you are doing. Let me respond to you. Then if you want to, you just use that as a demonstration of what God is doing. Just as I read these final words from Hebrews chapter 10, which says, what do we do because of this? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body broken for me. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Thank the Lord for opening this new and living way. Hallelujah.